But we are dealing with what God counts precious. So with the precious things in the Word of God, and you'll find one of them in verse 17 of Psalm 139. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So we have the precious thoughts of God, and that's our subject this morning. Tonight at 7, we'll be taking the subject, the Belfast Blitz. And we would have been preaching on the anniversary last weekend, had it not been the Students' Day. So that will be tonight. I heard Tommy sing during the week a hymn that I particularly love and have campaigned that it should be added to our new hymn book whenever that comes out, and that is Crucified. And he's going to sing that for us tonight. What I was thinking about a few seconds ago was there's somebody singing in another church tonight, not too far from here, that has not yet sung here. So we'll have to keep that as another option. I no doubt will get an up-to-date progress report on how tonight's singing goes. We'll turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to thee for thy blessing upon the Word of God as we now approach it. We thank thee that thou dost search us out, that thou dost weigh up our thoughts. Thou art aware of all of our anxious thoughts. And so we pray that as we would commit our burden unto thee, may we be encouraged about God's thoughts concerning us. Answer our prayer. Do us good. May thy words speak in a very straightforward and yet singular fashion. In our Savior's name, we ask these things. Amen. William Shakespeare, acclaimed as the greatest English playwright, wrote. And he wrote it in Hamlet, one of those plays. What a piece of work is man! How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable. In action, how like an angel. In apprehension, how like a god. The beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. Now, I know that Shakespeare lived 450 years ago. Born in 1564 and died yesterday, 400 years ago, 23rd of April, 1616. But I'm not convinced, no matter what he's saying here about man and all of this language about man, that man was any better or less bad in the day in which Shakespeare lived to the day in which we live. So I think what he has written here is rather unduly optimistic, even grossly extravagant, if not seriously inaccurate. What? He says man is noble and beautiful and angelic, and then he lifts it up, having got that far, onto another level, and he describes man as godlike. Who's he trying to kid? The only possible man that those phrases could have been pulled in to describe, outside of the God-man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, would be Adam. But only at a particular sector in Adam's life. Back in the Garden of Eden, just after the Almighty God had created him, before he fell, in his originally perfect and sinless state, but these words from Shakespeare would apply to no other man. The Bible tells us, Ecclesiastes 7 and the verse 29, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And the word inventions there means devices or plots. And those inventions, devices and plots have resulted in a ghastly downfall for man, a complete devastation of all of his faculties, the contaminating of his whole person with the deadly virus of sin. Inventions, they are, that every man has sought out, that bring man into the crosshair sights of the Most High God of heaven, making him a legitimate target for the fury of the Almighty. Inventions that slap upon his person the sentence of death that is not only physical and spiritual, but eternal as well. Inventions that turn every man into a most loathsome, degraded, debauched, depraved character indeed. So foolish is that man or woman in our society who entertains high notions about some elevated station that man is on. It's when we obtain a proper estimate of where we as men and women are, when we see that of ourselves we are worthless, when we receive a true verdict on the virtues that we imagine we possess and see that rather than being totally virtuous, we are altogether vile, when we come to a real assessment of the importance of man and find he is away down here, totally insignificant, it's then that the words of our text in Psalm 139, the verse 17, they begin to shine out like a diamond does against the black backcloth that some jeweler will have to show out, radiate the splendor of his diamonds. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And those, when we get a proper estimate of who we are and view God as who he is, these are marvelous words. They underline a very mystifying reality, but they also bring to us a mighty truth. God, that infinitely great and holy one, who doesn't borrow glory or borrow power from anybody, actually thinks about his children, and also not just in a overarching global collective fashion, but on an individual level. Former preacher Octavius Winslow put it well when he said, "Isolated and solitary, poor and mean as you may be, but God, the great, holy Lord God, should think of you, notice you, regard you, set his heart upon you, that his thoughts, more precious than the ocean's gems and more numerous than the sands that belt it, should cluster around you." His thoughts is a truth overwhelming with its mightiness. And yet, it is so. Thank God, this is true. We can say today, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. The precious considerations of God. So some details today. To begin with, think of the thoughts of God towards us being precious in their characteristics. Precious in their characteristics. His thoughts toward us are vast. The Lord sitteth king forever, Psalm 29:10 records. And then a few psalms over, Psalm 47 and the verse 2, that thought of God being king is reinforced. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. His person is vast. It is infinite. It is worthy to be called great. His deeds and works are vast, and they are infinite, and they are worthy of that greatness that he has in his person. And I must also add, his thoughts They are vast and they are infinite, and they are very much in keeping with his overall greatness. His thought to elect us into life was a great thought. His thought to redeem us by his blood was a vast thought. His thought to make us the sons and the daughters of God through faith and repentance was an immense thought. His thought to bring us safely through the glory to fully enjoy him forever was a tremendous thought. And when you add all of those great and glorious thoughts together and millions more, and you survey and you study and you draw the sweetness out of them, then you'll understand why this psalmist here breaks out into impassioned feeling and says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." You'll understand why in the 40th Psalm, in the verse 5, David again jots down his feeling about how God was thinking about him. Psalm 45, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They are more than can be numbered." They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. It was lines like these that caused an old Puritan preacher, Thomas Adams, to say about the thoughts of the Lord towards his own people this: "Arithmetic is too dull an art to number them." Arithmetic, too dull an art to number them. And so as the children of God today, we don't look lightly, do we, on the thoughts of God for us. We don't imagine distrustfully that I have no place in his great mind, that as he goes about his works, he never thinks of me. Doesn't really matter where I am, because he has no cognizance or recognition as to where I am and what I am enduring. Rather, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." They're so vast, those thoughts, that nothing can exceed them. So precious they are that nothing can excel them. Vast thoughts we've mentioned, but veiled thoughts too. We don't know what God has thought to do with us or through us. We can't look right along the line of the future and discern every arm and angle of his plan and purpose, because way up there, far away and beyond us, treasured in the divine mind, the thoughts of God toward us, they are shrouded in mystery. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9, "For my thoughts," and he's quoting God here, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that wasn't just an Old Testament idea of the thoughts of God towards us. When we are catching up with Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 33, 34, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then he throws out a question: "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" In other words, he doesn't need prompting. and he doesn't need someone to map out our path for him, because he's already done it all. But wrapped in mystery, as far as our eyes are concerned, are God's plans for us. We sometimes sing, "I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned." But those blueprints that God has come up with, thought out for our lives, they may not be brought to the light of our eyes until one event after another event in our daily life unfolds, and we might even not catch up with a full understanding of them until we reach the shore of heaven. But when they begin to be unveiled, then we'll discover how real and how precious and how wise and how good every one of those thoughts of God towards us was all of the time. And I assure you today, there's not a second but God is thinking about you. The clock on your wall at home never ticks out that second, but in that 1 second, your person, your position has occupied the mind of the Almighty. Nobody cares about me. Nobody understands about me. Nobody minds where I am going or what's happening to me. The Lord does. So we are not to move along frantically and panic-stricken, full of these, the final verse in Psalm 139, these anxious thoughts, busily wasting our energies in trying to penetrate into the thought chamber of the Almighty God, but rather be assured of this: every one of those thoughts toward me is of everlasting love, is of great peace, is of wonderful mercy, and I need to wait, silently wait, patiently wait, until all of those thoughts, as they will be revealed in the good unfolding purpose and providence of God. Vast, veiled. What about the variableness of the precious thoughts of God toward us? Good question. What about their variableness? That's not a feature of them. And I'm putting it in as a subtitle here to emphasize the point: God's thoughts never vary towards his people. When Dr. McCall was visiting a person suffering from deep despondency, he looked over at the head of the bed. The person was lying in the bed at the time, of course, and he saw on the curtains behind that head of the bed pieces of paper pinned up here, there, and all over the curtains. And though he suspected he knew what the contents of the pieces of paper would be, he did ask the person, in apparent surprise, "What have you got pinned on those curtains?" "Oh, sir," that burdened man said, "they are texts of Scripture." "But what texts?" the preacher asked. "Sir," he said, and his voice was tailing off and slow, "they are promises." "Promises? But what business have you with them? You tell me I'm a cast away from God's favor. I'm a total alien from his friendship. That all of my religion up to this point has been a delusion. That I have no interest, you told me, in one of his promises. That I can look for no eternal benefits and no earthly nourishment from God, because I am under his anger." "Why then," he said, "you should go to those curtains behind you and pull down all of those texts of Scripture, because they're not going to help you. In fact, I'll pull them down. No, sir, he says, no, don't do that. Don't take them away. I'd love to see them. I had an interest in them once, and they are still precious. The memory of them is sweet, but the present enjoyment of them is completely gone. The preacher, Dr. McGall, altered his tone, and he said tenderly, but my dear friend, are you not aware that those truths are the same as ever they were? And that the author of all of those truths, the Bible tells us, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Human thoughts change, of course they do. Mood swings come across all of us, that's for sure. The human mind buckles under the strain. Our memory fades, but there is one whose thoughts about us never change, and whose mind does not stop even for a moment to think about us. In Isaiah 44 and 21, he says, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. In Isaiah 49, 14 to 16, he directs us to consider the closest earthly friend we have. The one who in the family scenario we rely on the most, because that's where the human tenderness will come from, that's where the sympathy will be emanating from, that's where the love we will experience, not all of it, but much of it is there in the form of mother. And having pointed us to a mother, God in Isaiah 49 declares, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have grieved thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, let this thought cheer you. It might even correct and challenge you. The mighty Jehovah remembers you. How precious those thoughts are. How exceptionally precious. The thoughts of God towards his people are precious in their characteristics. Also, they're precious in their compass. Back in the Psalm 139, 17, 18, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Where are those thoughts? To what area of my life do they extend? I suggest to you that the thoughts of God extend towards us, including all of his work for us. All of his work for us. Let's think of some of his works benefiting every child of God. His purpose in choosing us, for example, has a special place in his thoughts. Those who subscribe to the Arminian school of theology have a lot of difficulty with the biblical doctrine of election. And I use the term advisedly, biblical doctrine, because that's what it is. They quibble about it, they dilute it, they devalue it, they try to make it mean something other than what the Bible clearly intends. Now, I admit, I can't fully plumb the depths of this grand doctrine of election. I can't understand why, for example, before this world came into existence, through all eternity past, God chose out a people for himself who would live on earth to his glory and praise, and far less can I work out why I should be one of this great number. With Robert Murray McShane, I can only say that the Most High did not elect me to eternal life because of anything good that was in me, or anything good potentially that could be in me. Chosen, he said, and yet not for good in me. Nevertheless, When I take up my New Testament and come across the term elect and read on and see the term election, and I find, hey, it's freely sprinkled through the gospel writers in the writings of Paul and Peter and John, 22 times at least in our English Bible to be precise, how many times am I going to say, Lord, I just can't get my mind around it. I quibble with this. I can't accept this. I refuse to believe this. God has spoken it as an eternal fact. Dare I therefore rise up off my seat in a businesslike way, even in a warlike manner, and start frowning at it, disputing over it, tampering with it? Because this truth, no matter how unpalatable it may be to the mind of man, no matter how difficult as well for the reason of man to grasp it, God has so obviously stated it and repeatedly stressed it. So I'd be a fool to fight it. I'm content to see election clearly taught in this book and to agree with the old preacher L. Nathan Power when he said, election depends not upon thy worthiness, but upon the will of God. And so I recognize that when God chose me, an act dependent upon his will, not mine, that choosing of me represented one of his greatest ever thoughts towards me. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, his purpose in choosing. His purpose in claiming us, or rather his purchase in claiming us, was another of the most wonderful thoughts of God towards us. And I see this at the cross. The thought of saving lost sinners by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. The thought of rearing a cross in the middle of the rebellious empire that was on this world. The thought of impaling upon the tree his dearly beloved as the savior of guilty rebels. The thought of taking all of our iniquities and laying them and all of our punishment due to them, laying all of that upon Jesus Christ. The thought of extinguishing the flames of our justly deserved eternal hell in the crimson lifeblood of Emmanuel. Such an awesome thought did not originate in the mind of any mere man. This was a thought that only could have come from God. And so we say with the hymn writer, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And when he was on that cross, I was on his mind. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. I think as well in terms of his work towards me, of his preservation in cleaving to us. Why, have you asked yourself the question, when, before I was saved, why did not I sink more deeply into sin and disaster in my unconverted days? Why wasn't I cut off in the middle of my sins and swept out into eternity? Why didn't God call his wrath down upon my head and open the lid of hell that I might plunge in? Why did he not do any of that? One reason only: his thoughts were toward us even then. How precious were thy thoughts unto me, O God. And then his pardon in converting us was the result of a most precious thought as well. His unblinking eye was fixed on the clock of his eternal purposes. And he waited through time and waited through more time and kept waiting until that clock chimed the moment for my salvation had arrived. And out went his command to his Holy Spirit. Thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty grace, arrest that man. And I then at that time was arrested, grabbed from the bondage of the devil, brought out of the clutches of my sins, made a child of God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. And then his activity doesn't end at salvation. His patience in carrying us, how precious God's thoughts have been right through all of that. We wander, sinfully we wander. We repeatedly backslide. In our doubting, distrusting periods, but God seeks us out, brings us back, speaks comfortably onto our hearts, restores to our souls the joy of his salvation. That's marvelous, undeserved, merciful as well. No doubt about it, we can say, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. Then what about his providence in conforming us? Years ago, a fishing fleet went out from a small harbor off the east coast of Newfoundland, Canada. In the afternoon, a great storm brewed. By the time that night came in, not a single vessel of all the fleet that had gone had found its way back into the port. That night was wearing on. The wives, mothers, children, sweethearts of those on board all of those vessels paced up and down the beach, wringing their hands, calling on God, Lord, save our loved ones in the middle of this storm. To add to the horror of their situation out there on the beach, one of the cottages caught fire. And they found it impossible to save that home. When the morning broke, to the joy of everyone, the entire fleet was found safe in the harbor. But there was one face, still a picture of despair. The wife of the man whose home had been destroyed. She met her husband as he landed and she cried, "We're ruined. Our home and everything within it, ruined by fire." But the man said, "Thank God for that fire. It was the light of our burning cottage that guided the whole fleet safely into port." David said, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." And you'll find those words in Psalm 40, verse 17. And having learned of the purpose of God in burning down her cottage, and in the loss of all of her possessions, to save her from a much larger loss, this despairing woman had good reason to lift up her eyes heavenward and Godward and thank him that even in the affliction that he sent her, costly, crippling though it was actually proof that her heavenly Father was thinking about her in a most beneficial way. And in our days of sorrow, times of anxiety, periods of depression, times of raw adversity, we can lift our eyes toward God in heaven as well and rest as we do on the truth of Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And then we can declare with assurance, "Lord, no matter how dark seems to be around me or even within me, still I know how precious are thy thoughts unto me." God's thoughts reach out to encompass all of his work for us. And when I'm emphasizing that aspect, let me also turn it around, flip the coin, and say that his thoughts extend to all of our work for him. Not only all of his work for us, but all of our work for him. Those sincere yearnings we have to love him. Those small attempts to serve him. Those earnest efforts to obey him. "Lord, my way would direct me here, but I see your ways taking me there. I'm going to, though it's difficult, I'm going to submit here." Our feeble endeavors to glorify him, none of those is overlooked. God thinks of them. None of them go past unrecognized, and God rewards us for them. He never forgets a favor. What a great Lord to live for, and a wonderful Lord to labor for. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. The thoughts of God towards us, precious in their characteristics, precious in their compass. Finally and quickly, precious in their consequences, precious in their consequences. What are the results of God thinking about us so much? Well, they center our thoughts on God. Do you know what? If you're ungodly, you're living without God in your life, you're unconverted, do you know what the Bible says is a characteristic? Psalm 10 and 4, God is not in all their thoughts. That's why people love to get into evolution, because it takes them away from the thought that is in their mind, I am responsible to a God who made me. Oh no, God didn't make me. I'm just a random chance collection of little atoms and all of that that arrange themselves. Just give them enough time to do it and let chance be factored into the mix, and then we have the kind of world that we have. God is not in all their thoughts. They want to eliminate him. But a sure sign of a child of God is this: they think upon his name. Malachi 3 and the verse 16, they think upon his name. I'm quoting Winslow again, because meditating upon Christ, thinking upon God, thinking upon his name and pondering over his deeds, Winslow said, thoughts of his love will comfort you in sorrow. Thoughts of his power will calm you in danger. Thoughts of his holiness will check you in temptation. Thoughts of his wisdom will encourage you in doubt. Thoughts of his all-seeing, all-pervading, all-enshrouding presence will sweeten the solitude, smooth the roughness, and illumine the gloom of your path homeward across a desert. Have you been thinking of Christ today? Has your mind for any length of time dwelt on him? In all of these wonderful subjects, remembering God's precious thoughts to us will make us think of him. And another consequence arising out of that first one, it will cleanse our thoughts toward or through God. Cleanse our thoughts through God. You know those unbelieving thoughts we have? Murmuring thoughts, critical thoughts, rebelling thoughts, and they shoot through our minds. Sometimes they lose velocity as they're going through our minds and they just settle down there. And that's what we think about. And every thought we have is nearly about that. We become so bitter. Take them to the fountain of the atoning blood of Jesus. Have those critical thoughts blotted out. Then you'll be able to join in blessed communion with God, thinking about him. And for every one of your thoughts about him, remember, he has 10,000 thoughts about you. And so you'll exclaim, in the words of this psalmist, in our text, in Psalm 139, verse 17, 18, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What God counts precious? Us. Incredibly. Us. Because he constantly thinks about us. Let us continually meditate on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee today. We thank thee for thy mercy, for the wonder and the wealth of thy grace. And even when we had no thought of God at all, even rebellious, wicked thoughts against him we had, and there was no reason for it, because God was always and ever our greatest friend, with wonderful thoughts towards us from the start to the end of our life and beyond through eternity. Lord, help us to think much about thee and be comforted much by the knowledge God thinks of me. Amid the trials that I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me, and we thank thee it's true. Be with us today. Keep our thoughts focused on thee, for Jesus' sake and our good. Amen.